There is one announcement before we pray. The Lord has granted sufficient recovery to Mr. Doc Kuiper that he is being moved out of the ICU this morning. Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we call upon thee, who art the God of our salvation. Such is the confession that thou hast put in our mouths and hearts by thy word, in the Psalms, which teach us our praise of thy holy name, and which teach us to confess day in and day out, this God is our salvation. And this truth lives before us in all of our dying and the perishing of our flesh here below. When our strength is entirely spent and our life hangs by a thread, then we confess this God is our salvation. And when the enemy, who is formidable, who ascends out of the pit of hell with all his wicked angels with him, and who marshals his forces at the gates of hell to march forth upon thy church, to sow among thy church a lie and destruction, then we confess regarding thee, this God is our salvation. And in that moment when our own sin overwhelms us, and our old man, whom we hate, longs for the tents of sin and the guilt of our iniquity pierces our souls, and we stand before heaven and before earth with no hope in the arm of flesh, and no hope in the strength of man, then we confess, but this God is our salvation. And when we come into thy house, drawn here by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, and drawn irresistibly by the gospel of our Savior, so that whatever else we suffer and whatever else we endure, we cannot leave the gospel and find the presence of our Savior by his word and spirit to be better than all life, all things of this life. And then, here in thy house, we confess, this God is our salvation. We beseech thee, Father, that in this day, as we gather, that thou wilt remember us and draw near unto us. Remember our infirmities. Remember our afflictions. Remember our weakness. Be mindful, as thou always art and as thou hast promised, that we are dust and our days as the grass. Remember us in our falling and our struggling, and be our salvation. And give to us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Carry that word by thy breath, who is the Spirit of Christ, into our very hearts. Unstop our proud ears. Open our closed hearts and bring to us the good news of freedom and life and salvation in Christ. Feed us unto everlasting life by this gospel, and nourish us for all our sojourn by this gospel. We pray that thou wilt be with thy servant, that he may speak thy word faithfully, and that without fear or favor of men, he may say, "Thus saith the Lord." We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause the word that he speaks to be a balm, even as it is a fire and a hammer, that our flesh may be broken, that our spirit may be bound up in the gospel of Christ. We pray that thou wilt cause us to hear in faith, that we may say at the conclusion of the service, "We have seen the Lord in his glory, in his mercy, in his saving love, and we have been redeemed by him." We pray that thou wilt remember those in the congregation who are not able to assemble with us in this place. Wilt thou give to them encouragement in their afflictions? Wilt thou give to them companionship and the fellowship of the covenant in their loneliness? We pray, Father, that thou wilt cause thy saints who are burdened in this life to be uplifted by thy word. We pray that thou wilt remember Mr. Kuiper. We thank thee for the measure of recovery that thou hast given to him, even in this morning, so that he can be moved to a part of the hospital to continue receiving care and yet have improved to the point that all of the machines are not so necessary anymore. We pray that thou wilt remember him in the long road that lies ahead of him yet. Wilt thou give him strength, if that could be thy will? Remember his family also. Wilt thou give to them patience in these days to wait upon thee and to be happy in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in thy promises which are sure, and in the inheritance which lies before us. We pray that thou wilt remember the saints in Northwest Iowa. We thank thee that we may again in this day worship with them, though in separate places, in our own assemblies, with Jesus Christ and his word and spirit with us in our respective assemblies, and yet being able to worship together through the means that thou hast given. We pray that thou wilt sustain them in the coming organization of their fellowship into a congregation. Wilt thou be with the men who have been nominated for office? Prepare them for whatever thy will is, whether to be elected and to be ordained into office, or whether thy will is that they not be elected, Wilt thou prepare them and give them strength for the service of thy name in whatever calling thou dost give. We pray that thou wilt remember also the saints in Cornerstone. We thank thee for thy guidance of them, thy care of them, that even in the midst of much affliction and with nothing below them except the gospel of Christ and Christ himself as their foundation and cornerstone, that they then have all things and lack nothing. We pray that thou wilt continue to encourage them in the gospel of our Lord. Remember also the saints who gather in Redlands today and who also worship with us in this morning hour, an early morning hour for them. Wilt thou give to them the hope and comfort of the gospel of their Savior? And as they look around and wonder what the future holds for them in that place, a small fellowship as they are, and as they wonder how thy will shall unfold there, wilt thou give them the confidence and the assurance that thou hast given to us and given to thy people throughout all of these difficulties, that thou shalt never leave nor forsake thy church, and that the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, endures forever, and his truth endures forever, and that standing upon that cornerstone, they have all things and have heaven and Christ and thee, Jehovah, thyself. May our confession, wherever we are, be this God is our salvation. We pray that thou remember our congregation also in the confessions of faith upcoming. We thank thee, Father, for thy goodness to us. Remember us in our own election of office bearers. Wilt thou guide us in our vote that thy will may be done. Bless the consistory as it meets this week. Give wisdom for the decisions that must be made. And Father, uphold us who confess that we are nothing. We are worms and dust and grass. But thy strength is eternal. And thou art God. And Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath and the Lord of our Sabbath rest in him. Forgive our iniquities, blot them out in Jesus' blood. Assure us by the gospel we are forgiven indeed. Keep us from sin and cause thy name to receive all honor and glory. For we confess with thy saints of all ages that thou, God, art our salvation for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Thank you. Psalter number 227, 227. In the Gospel according to Mark today, we consider Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. And the main rest of the Sabbath is found in the house of God, which we long for. Let's sing the three stanzas, all three of 227. Turn in God's Word again this morning to Mark chapter 2, Mark 2. We begin our reading at verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. Mark 2, beginning at verse 13. Speaking of Jesus, we read, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filled it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text is verses 23 through 28. And it came to pass that Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the text before us this morning is well known to us. The text is well known to us from the time that we are little children and learn the stories of the Bible and the history of the Bible, from the time that as even preschoolers we sat on the knees of our mothers and heard of Jesus and all his mighty works, and of the Lord and his disciples going through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and what the Pharisees had to say about Jesus and his disciples, or Jesus' disciples rather, eating the corn. This text is also well known to us in connection with the fourth commandment of God's law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And probably many times throughout our lives, in hearing that fourth commandment expounded in the Heidelberg Catechism, we have had opportunity to reference this passage in order to see what works are permissible on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day requires rest. The Lord's Day requires that we put away our works in order that we may worship Jehovah. But then we recognize that there are exceptions to that command to put away our works. And this passage is often cited as the exception for works of necessity. You need to eat on Sunday, and so you may make a meal on Sunday. Jesus' disciples, after all, when they were hungered in the cornfields on the Sabbath day, ate from the grains that were there. And the other exception to putting away our works are works of mercy, as the very next text in chapter 3 is going to set forth. For on the Sabbath day, Jesus did a work of mercy, and he healed a man with a withered hand. So we are very familiar with this passage before us. But the passage before us this morning is not, first of all, a carve-out for the works that you may do on the Lord's Day. It is not, first of all, meant to teach us that you may do works of necessity. It's certainly true that you may, and even that you must, do works of necessity on the Lord's Day. And this passage certainly teaches that truth. But there are depths of the gospel to this passage that are marvelous for the child of God when he is under attack from the Pharisees and the devil and his own flesh with regard to his rest. His rest. The child of God needs rest. And the rest that the child of God needs, we could even say it this way, the only rest the child of God needs is Christ and his work. That's your rest. That's your peace. That's your relief from all your weariness and pain, from all your sin, from all your guilt. That's the rest that the child of God needs. And that rest is under attack. The truth of this passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's who he is. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of your rest, the King of it, the mighty defender of it. So that when the devil and your flesh and the world and every enemy comes to snatch away your rest, the Lord Jesus Christ races to you as the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest, the Lord of your rest, and defends you, and defends that rest, and sees to it that you have it, and that it cannot be taken away. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. We consider this text, therefore, this morning using that as our theme, Jesus' own identification of himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. In the first place, consider the accusation, which was the attack of the Pharisees against Jesus' disciples and against you. In the second place, notice the answer, which was Jesus' defense of his disciples and of you. And notice in the third place, the conclusion. Therefore, the Son of Man also is Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. The accusation, the answer, and the conclusion. The events of this passage are well known to us. It was a Sabbath day. In those days of the Old Testament transitioning into the New, a Saturday. And on this Sabbath day, Jesus and his disciples were making their way through a cornfield, which is a field of some grain, probably not the kind of corn that we think of when we say corn, but a field of wheat or of barley or of some other grain. Jesus and his disciples were making their way through this field, apparently in the morning, after the disciples had slept, and before they had had opportunity to break their fast with a morning meal. The Pharisees had laws for all of the Jews about when you may break your fast in the morning. And on a Sabbath day, the law was that you may not break your fast until after you had been to a worship service in the church or in the synagogue or in the temple. And very likely, Jesus and his disciples were making their way to the synagogue on this Sabbath day for some special occasion, some special Sabbath, and the keeping of one of the feasts, so that Jesus and his disciples, in the morning, before they had had a chance to eat, found themselves walking through a grain field on their way to the synagogue. As the disciples made their way with Jesus on that Sabbath morning through this field of grain, they realized how hungry they were. They were and hungered. And so with their hands, they reached out to the grain through which they walked. They gathered a handful of it from the stalk. And as Matthew tells us, they began to rub it in their hands like this in order to separate the chaff from the grain and then to eat the handfuls of grain raw in order to satisfy their hunger. The disciples, when they did that, were acting according to the law of God in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, which permitted the people of Israel, when they found themselves passing through a field, to take for the satisfying of their own hunger a little of the grain of that field for themselves. Without any payment to the owner of that field, they were allowed to satisfy their own hunger. They were not allowed to take with them some kind of cutting instrument and cut down some of the grain of that field and gather that grain for more than their need, but they were allowed, when passing through a field, to gather enough to satisfy their own hunger. The disciples, as they walked with Jesus that morning, were acting according to the law. The Pharisees, who either were following Jesus and the disciples on their way to the synagogue, following the same path by what we might call a kind of human happenstance, although that was no happenstance to Jehovah who decreed all of this, or the Pharisees who were following Jesus and his disciples to spy on them and to find some occasion against him, as appears to be the case, for in the very next chapter, when Jesus is actually in the synagogue and there is a man with a withered hand there, the Pharisees are watching him to see what he will do to that man. They're lying in wait for him to trap him. These Pharisees who are following Jesus, however it came to be that they were following Jesus, see the disciples gathering handfuls of the grain, threshing that grain in their hands, and eating it, and they object. Apparently, they first speak to the disciples, as Matthew records, and they say to the disciples, "Why are you doing that which is not lawful?" And then, not receiving a satisfactory answer from the disciples, they go to Jesus himself, as Mark records, and they say to Jesus, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" Now, when the Pharisees said that this gathering of the grain on the Sabbath was not lawful, they were not referring to anything found in the law of God. You cannot go to any passage of Genesis through Deuteronomy and find a prohibition against gathering grain on the Sabbath day as one walks through. In fact, you can find in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25, the open permission, regardless of which day, though the Sabbath day there too is not specified, but the open permission to gather a handful for one's need on the Sabbath day. When the Pharisees said, "You are doing that which is not lawful," they were not referring to the Torah or to the law of God, but they were referring instead to the tradition of men that had grown up in addition to the law of God. The Pharisees were very fastidious about obeying the traditions of men. The Pharisees built up all kinds of laws in addition to the laws of God for men to follow, and they had a whole class of laws about the Sabbath day. That class of laws included how much you may walk, to the step, to the inch. that you could walk on the Sabbath day. And they called that distance a Sabbath day's journey. The Pharisees also had laws, according to the traditions of men, about what you may do in your fields on the Sabbath day. And those laws included such laws as this: a man who owns a field or an orchard or a vineyard may not even go stand in his field. He may not stand in his orchard. He may not stand in his vineyard, not on the Sabbath day. 6 days he may do that, but not the Sabbath day. And that law, that tradition of men of the Pharisees included this regarding the fields, that a man may not reap at all in his field on the Sabbath day. Now, as a matter of fact, that was true regarding a man's reaping. He may not go forth and cut his field on the Sabbath day. That was for Sunday through Friday in the Jewish week. But on Saturday, the Sabbath day, he was not to go cut his field. But the Pharisees had added to that law that even the plucking of a single grain on the Sabbath day is worthy of stoning. So that when the Pharisees following Jesus and the disciples saw the disciples gathering those handfuls of grain, they said to them, "What you do is not lawful. It's worthy of stoning. You should die according to the tradition of the fathers, according to the tradition of men. What you do is not lawful." Now, when the Pharisees made that accusation that the disciples were doing something unlawful, the Pharisees were attacking those disciples. It was vicious what the Pharisees said. It might not appear to be so vicious on the surface. The Pharisees say, "Why are they doing that which is not lawful?" And the Pharisees had no power, no authority actually to stone the disciples. This region was under Roman rule now, and Rome had to sign off on any execution. But the attack of the Pharisees here was vicious against the disciples, because the Pharisees came in this attack to the disciples to take away their Sabbath from them, to take away their rest that Jesus himself had given to those disciples. And that's vicious, because if the child of God does not have the rest of his Savior and the peace of his gospel, then that child of God has nothing. Though he has the whole world, if he does not have rest in the gospel of Jesus Christ and peace with God, he has nothing. And this was an attack on the disciples' rest in their Lord, as can be seen from a consideration of what those disciples had that morning. What was the life of those disciples that morning? They were with Jesus. They were with their Lord. They began that Sabbath morning in the presence of their Master. Their Master who had come to deliver them from all their sin. Their Master who had come to that man like Levi, the son of Alphaeus, that publican who was a friend of publicans and sinners. The Lord had come to that publican who was a wretch in himself, and had called them to be with him, and now was walking with him, communing with him. That's what their Sabbath morning was. Communion with their Lord, with their Savior. And where were they going on that Sabbath morning? Why, they were going to the synagogue. They were going to that place where the people of God assembled together with their God, where the word was taken out and read to them so that they would hear the word of Jehovah to them. They would hear all of the thus saith the Lord's of the scriptures and be encouraged by the covenant fellowship of their God with them. They would hear in all of the reading of that word, all of the types and the pictures of the Savior who was to come and to deliver them from their sins and who now stood in their midst and was present with them. That was their rest. That was their peace. It was their fellowship with their Savior. Fellowship that He had brought to them. Fellowship that He had called them unto. That was their rest. That Sabbath morning. And with joy, in the presence of their Savior, they gathered a little grain to satisfy their hunger. Grain which the Lord had caused to grow by His Spirit. Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. A little grain which Jehovah God, according to His eternal counsel, had made to grow in that field at that time on that stalk, for the hand of that disciple to gather and to eat a little of. These disciples had the Sabbath rest of their Lord and His goodness and His mercy. And here come the Pharisees and attack it. And the Pharisees say, what you do is not lawful. You are to follow all of these traditions of the elders on your Sabbath day. That's the Sabbath day. That's the meaning of the Sabbath day. And the Sabbath day is all of the rules. And the Sabbath day is all of the traditions of men. And the Sabbath day is all of the laws that we have made to bind you. What a different view of the Sabbath. What a very, very different view of the Sabbath. The Pharisees' view of the Sabbath was that it was bondage. The child of God who was bound in the fetters of man was the child of God who kept the Sabbath, according to these Pharisees. They multiplied law upon law and rule upon rule and watched out that everybody obeyed all of those little rules that they had made and all of those little laws. And if anyone disobeyed any of those rules and laws, then the accusation was instant and right to hand. You do that which is unlawful on the Sabbath. That view of the Sabbath is not a view of rest. It is not the view of peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace and fellowship and communion with Him and rest in the good news of His gospel and His redemption from sin and death. But it is the view of bondage under the work and the requirements of men. That was an attack, a severe, vicious attack on the freedom of Christ's disciples. And that attack represented a broader attack on the disciples and on the church. It was not only the view of the Sabbath that was at stake here, but it was the doctrine of salvation itself that was at stake here. Because the Sabbath as rest in Jesus Christ is salvation. That's your salvation. That sin battles hard against you. That you fall. But that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to cover your sins. And Jehovah God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, says to you, I don't see your sin. I don't even see it. I cover it all in the blood of my Son. And having that forgiveness of your sins, you have peace. You have rest. You have the Sabbath. And having that forgiveness of sins, you have fellowship with God. He dwells with you. And He dwells with you because you're righteous. He dwells with you on the basis of that righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to you. That's your salvation. That's your rest. That's your peace. That's your Sabbath. And so when the Pharisees came here attacking the Sabbath of the disciples and trying to bring them under bondage into the rules of man, they were really teaching a vicious doctrine of salvation. And that vicious doctrine of salvation was that the disciple of Christ has peace by his work. The disciple of Christ has rest with God by his obedience, by his keeping of the law, and by his subjecting himself to the bondage of the rule of man, the false rule of man. That's an attack on the doctrine of salvation. And that's the same attack that is made against you and is made against the Church of Jesus Christ whenever a doctrine of salvation is taught, that your Sabbath rest, your peace with God, your communion and your fellowship with Him, your enjoyment of all of the good things of God depends upon and comes by means of your work. That's an attack. That's vicious. And it's so vicious because that false doctrine can so easily find a place in your mind and in mine. It can so easily begin to shape our whole view of God, our whole view of what our rest is, our whole view of communion with Christ, so that instead of on a Sabbath morning coming to God's house and walking with Him and talking with Him and communing with Jesus Christ, who's here in your midst, who's right here with you, who sings the Psalms of Zion with you, who speaks to you His word of peace and His word of rest, who breathes on you so that His Spirit carries that comfort into the depths of your soul. Instead of coming to the house of God and having that rest of the Sabbath in the fellowship of Jesus Christ, that false doctrine gets into your mind so that you think, did I do enough this week? Did I do enough? And did I do enough this morning to be ready to be here? Did I do enough in all of my life, that I may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and that I may have His peace and His rest? That's a vicious attack on your Sabbath and your rest. the Pharisees make that attack on Jesus' disciples, and he runs to them. He comes to them with a powerful defense of their rest. And his defense of their rest is in the answer that he gave to that vicious question of the Pharisees. Their question was, "Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" Jesus answered with two things as recorded in Mark and other things as recorded in Matthew and Luke. According to Mark, he singles out these things by inspiration, which Jesus said. Verse 25, "And Jesus said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and wasn't hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him." Jesus refers, first of all, to David, and in a kind of ironic poking and skewering the Pharisees, he says, "Have you never read? You Pharisees who think you know the law? You think you know the rules? You think you know what the Sabbath is about? Haven't you ever read what David did in the days of Abiathar the priest, the high priest?" In that passage in 1 Samuel 21, we read that Abimelech or Ahimelech was the high priest. Abiathar was the son of Ahimelech or Abimelech, and was next in line to be the high priest. And sometimes, in addition to that, the name of the father and the son were combined so that you could say Ahimelech and refer to either the father or the son, and Abiathar and refer to either the father or the son, as happens in some of the references to these two men in the Old Testament. What Jesus means here is that these were the days of Abiathar, whether it was actually Abiathar or not, that actually gave the bread to David. These were the days of Abiathar, being the more famous of the names that the Jews would recognize. Jesus says to these Pharisees, "Have ye never read, you experts in the law, how David in the days of Abiathar the priest went to the temple, and those that were with him, and being an hungered, he took the showbread from the hands of the high priest, which showbread God had given by law, only to the priests, not to David, not to his band of 600 men, only to the priests. David did that, and the high priest in those days gave it to him, and God approved of that. It is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him." And by implication, God did not consider this unlawful. And then Jesus goes on to say, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." You Pharisees, Jesus says, there are laws in the scripture about the Sabbath day. And all those laws in scripture about the Sabbath day were made for man, for his benefit. Man was not made for the benefit of the Sabbath laws, so that the Sabbath laws might have some people to keep them. The Sabbath laws and the Sabbath day were made for man. And now, what is Jesus' point here in bringing up David and the showbread and the Sabbath laws and the Sabbath being made for man and not man for the Sabbath? His point is this: you Pharisees have no idea what the doctrine of those Old Testament ceremonies is. You don't understand the Old Testament ceremonies. You don't understand their meaning. You don't understand their heart. You don't understand what those ceremonies point to. You think those Old Testament ceremonies point to you, and they point to your keeping of them, and they point to all of your obedience to them. And you think that those Old Testament ceremonies point to you so much that you have the right to add to them, to pile precept upon precept upon them. That's what you think those ceremonies are about. You think they're about you. But those ceremonies are not about you. Those ceremonies are about me. They're about me. They all are. They all pointed ahead to me. They were all the shadows that I, as the body or the reality, cast into the Old Testament so that the light of God's truth shining upon me and illuminating me cast all those shadows into the Old Testament. And every one of those shadows pointed to me as the fulfillment of all of those shadows. That's why David could go to the temple and eat the showbread, though it was not lawful, because the point of that law was not about who, first of all, could eat the showbread. The point of that law was the Lord of the temple and the high priest of the temple who was coming and who would make his tribes and his people his own. That's what that showbread was all about. Not about you and your keeping all of those laws and all of the ceremonies of the Sabbath were not about you, but they were about me, pointing ahead to me. The two lambs that you are to slay on the Sabbath morning, those lambs point to me. And all of the requirements for the service of God in the temple on the Sabbath point to me. And as Jesus said in Matthew, in the parallel passage, one greater than the temple is here. By that, Jesus was saying everything that the temple and all things pointed to was me, and I am here. And what have I done but come to give rest? I've come to give the Sabbath and relief to my people and freedom and peace. In my gospel, by my work. That's the meaning of every ceremony in the Old Testament. The meaning is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen for the salvation and peace and joy of His people. And Jesus then draws the conclusion, therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. There are many who interpret that idea of Lord of the Sabbath to mean that Jesus has the right to require the law of the Sabbath or not to require the law of the Sabbath as he sees fit. Well, that's true. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath in the sense that He is its King. He's the Lord of the day. He's the King of that day. And so He may do what He pleases with that day. The gospel message of Jesus' conclusion here, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, does not point, first of all, to what Jesus has the right or not to do with the day. But it points to the fact that he is the Lord of your rest, the defender of your rest, the one who procured and obtained your rest. That's how he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath because he went out and made the Sabbath for you. He is the Lord of the Sabbath because he went out and accomplished peace for you. And that's the meaning of Lord of the Sabbath comes out when he calls himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Son of God who came in the flesh of man. He was born of man. And being the Son of Man coming into our flesh, he did so that he might be your brother. That's who the Son of Man is. And he's not ashamed of it. Though, when you look at yourself and I at myself, we would say, who in the world would want to be my brother, and certainly not the Lord from heaven. But he's the Son of Man who came in our flesh, not ashamed to call you brother. And he came in our flesh, not only that he might be your brother, but that he as a man might take on him all your sins as a man. All your sins that you commit as a human being. All of your corruption and depravity that is yours as a human being. He came as the Son of Man to take that on himself and take all that corruption to the cross and be cursed with it and for it and bear it away. And he is the Son of Man as your representative, as your head. So that all his perfect obedience, including his keeping the Sabbath day and never, never breaking the Sabbath day, that all his obedience and righteousness is counted as yours so that you stand before God perfectly righteous. That's the Son of Man. And that's how he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He came and by his atonement, by his perfect obedience, he made for you rest and obtained for you happiness and joy and relief and peace in him. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath in this sense, that when your Sabbath rest is attacked and the devil and the whole world would take away from you your relief, your freedom, your peace in God, the Lord Jesus Christ runs to you as his disciple and is the defender and maintainer to all eternity of your rest, of your Sabbath. What a passage, what a gospel. So familiar, so deep. Behold, the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning, for the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of our rest in him. We pray that thou wilt defend that rest by thy truth and by our Lord himself, that every foe may be vanquished, that our own doubting hearts may be silenced and stilled, that the peace and the joy and the Sabbath rest of our Savior may fill our hearts.